be here in your midst, and it's good to see each one of you in your presence. We definitely have to bless the Lord with all our souls and our hearts. There's so many reasons to bless God.
You are set free. The scripture that was read from John 8, 10 to 11 is a time when Jesus was in the temple and a woman, Mary Magdalene, was caught in adultery and was brought before Jesus by the Pharisees trying to test Jesus. And Jesus told them, whoever has no sin, let them cast the first stone. And one by one, everyone left. And that's when the passage continues, and it says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, during the time when it was a British colony, Jamaica was producing large quantities of cement. And because Jamaica is close to the equator, it only has two seasons, the dry and the rainy season. During the dry season, the English managers of the cement plant were obligating the workers to clean the roof because of the cement dust that was setting on top of it. Week after week, the English manager was repeating the same instruction. The cleaning of the cement dust is the most important job you have to do. But no one really wanted to do it, and they didn't believe him either. In 1962, the freedom came for Jamaica. The English left and the cement plant became people's property. And since no one really wanted to do that job and clean the dust from the roof, and because it was democracy, the job had been abandoned. During the dry months, the cement dust got more than 5 inches in thickness. When the rain came, the dust became concrete, and the roof collapsed. What does a man or a woman do with the dust luggage of guilt? Even if they are hidden, they are still there. Do I clean them, or do I let them destroy me? You see, in the chronicles of the Western Roman Empire, there is a story of one of the last great emperors, the Ostrogoth king, Theodoric the Great, who lived from 454 to 526 AD. Even though he was wise and a great warrior, towards the end of his life, he fell in the traps of gossipers and evil counselors that he had. As a result, in 524, the king condemned to death his faithful minister Boethius and his father-in-law, the senator Symmachus. Even though he was a warrior, with many people being put to death by his hand, the killing of these two innocent people haunted him so much. When he needed to make a decision, he was confused. Many times he would wake up in a cold sweat and fearful. One evening, as he was eating his fish meal, and while he was cutting the fish's head, he thought that he sees the head of Symmachus in his fork. Terrified, he left the table and went to his bedroom and fell ill. He called his doctor to confess his sin and his guilt. 3 days later, he died. The Bible tells us that there is someone that reminds us of our sins every time we commit them or we don't repent of them. In John 16, verse 8, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is that person, and he has an important mission, that of convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Through our conscience, the Holy Spirit is bringing to us a deep conviction of sin, Then he urges us all to accept the righteousness of Christ. Then he warns us of judgment, which is a powerful tool in stirring up sin-darkened minds to the need of repentance and conversion. What do you do to stop the voice from your conscience that points out your sins? How do you remove your guilt? You see, in the 1970s, two young Americans, observing that people all over the place are troubled by the feelings of guilt, thought of a great business. They have produced a rose-scented spray with the label, Guilt Away. And they made the following advertisement. Are you tired of feelings of guilt? Get rid of them with Guilt Away spray. The price is only $3.98. And they say that in their first year, they had more than 1 million sales. How can you get rid of your guilt? By buying a perfume? By doing good deeds? By torturing yourselves? What method is there left to try? You see, first, before we look for an answer, we need to understand what we're really trying to get rid of. Our guilt, which is the result of doing something ungodly, is, in other words, the result of committing sin. You see, sin is not just a mistake because behind it there is intention. Sin is not just an error because there is an emotional and willing attitude. Sin is not just uncleanliness because it doesn't refer, first of all, to consequences, but to the cause that generates evil. Even if sin is the so-called bad deed like in other religions, it doesn't limit only to lawlessness or the breaking of the law. Sin hits beyond the law. It hits into the lawgiver. Sin is adversity against God, our Creator, the rebellion against His authority, and the breaking of the relationship with God. No matter what sin we're referring ourselves to, against ourselves or against our neighbor or against God, it always attacks God. When he committed adultery and killed Bathsheba's husband, King David confessed in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you, only you, I have sinned." This essential aspect makes sin to not be resolved through a moral or a ritual act, but only through a relationship with God. And to make it easier for us, God has done the first step. You see, in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8 to 11, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You see, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to fix the broken relationship we have ruined in the Garden of Eden. We have ruined, perhaps, when we sinned against God. And Jesus took upon Himself the punishment of humankind, your punishment, my punishment, where He gives everyone, including you and I, the right for salvation through Him. And in front of this amazing offer, what do we need to do? First of all, we have to confess our sin. In Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silence, in other words, when I did not confess my sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, in Washington, D.C., between Washington and Lincoln's memorials, there is erected a block wall more than 450 feet long, having the names of the 58,195 war heroes fallen in the Vietnam War. Though the messages that appeared by the through the message that appeared by the wall, there was a yellowish photo of a Vietnamese soldier with a small girl. By the photo, there was this note. It said, "Sir, for 22 years, I have kept your picture in my wallet. I was only 18 years old when we stood face to face on the battlefield in Chiu Lai. You have stared at me for a long time, armed with an AK-47, and yet did not shoot me. But I have reacted as instructed, killing communist Vietnamese people. So many times along the years, I have looked at your picture with your girl, and that many times I have felt the feelings of guilt in my heart. Now I have two girls as well. I see you as a brave soldier that was defending his country. It's time that I continue my life to free myself of the pain and guilt. Please, sir, forgive me." The act of confession is admiring. Confession is required, especially by the offender, because this is the first step towards healing and reconciliation between people, and especially between us and God. In the Garden of Eden, when God asked Adam, "Where are you and what have you done?" He did not ask for himself, the all-knowing God, but as a loving father, he asked to trigger the act of confession. In 1945, at the Nuremberg trial in Germany, most of the Nazi war criminals were making use of perverse strategies to save their reputation and to avoid death. Among the criminals, only few had the strength of character to admit their guilt, like Hans Fritzsche, the director of Hitler's radio diffusion department. He said, "Since this government has brought the catastrophe of murdering more than 5 million people, I consider that this type of government is evil, even in this time of crisis. The one who, after Auschwitz, still believes in the Nazi politics, charges himself with the atrocities of the Holocaust." You see, confession is the first step, but it has to be personal, right on the dot and from the heart. And it needs to address all the involved parties, to the one that I wronged, the one that suffered indirectly from my guilt and my fault, and above all, to God, who is the first one that is affected by my sin. Confess your sins to God specifically. Just when you go to a friend that you have wronged by perhaps insulting him, you are not going to just come with a general apology, but a specific one for the particular wrong you have committed against your friend. Do the same to God. The next step that we need to have is faith. Faith that God will forgive you. You see, the African antelope impala can jump up to 9 feet high, or 3 meters high, and can jump over 30 feet or 10 meters long. Nevertheless, antelopes are kept captive in a place with a fence not higher than 3 feet or 1 meter high. Why? Because they don't jump if they cannot see where they are landing. The barrier is in their minds. They go by sight, not by faith. But you and I need to believe in God, trust that He will forgive us, because we should walk by faith and not by sight. Besides having faith that God is forgiving our sins that He has promised to us, He also gave us a commandment to forgive one another 70 times 7, meaning all the time, no matter what. You see, while Nelson Mandela was the leader in South Africa, he instituted the Commission for Truth and Reconciliation, which was led by the Bishop Desmond Tutu. They were trying to reconcile the victims with the offenders. Among many that came, there was also the policeman, Mr. Van de Broek. He confessed that together with others, he shot a young South African man and burned the body to destroy the evidences. And after 8 years, he came back to the same house, arrested the boy's father. He tied the father to a pole, poured some gasoline on him, and burned him alive. His wife was obligated to stay and watch the horrific scene. When he finished his confession, there was total silence in the courtroom while the judge turned to the mother and wife of the deceased, said to her, "What would you like from Mr. Van de Broek, ma'am?" She peacefully answered, "I ask that Mr. Van de Broek would come and pick up the ashes so that I can bury my husband. And I have one more request. Mr. Van de Broek destroyed my family. My soul still has power to love him. I want to ask him that twice a month he can come to visit me and spend the day with me as if I would be his mother. And I would like Mr. Van de Broek to know that God also has forgiven him, just as I forgave him. Now I would like to hug him so that he knows that I truly forgave him." In the courtroom, some started to cry. Some started to hum the song "Amazing Grace." With small steps, the lady was going towards the offender's seat. But Mr. Van de Broek wasn't hearing anymore because he had fainted. The love of this lady is shockingly big, but compared to God's love for humanity, it's just a weak representation. You may say, "I believe, I am forgiven. Is there anything else left for me to do?" Yes, you have a double responsibility. First, towards the consequences of your sin that need fixing. Your sin has made a damage. If your regret is sincere, you feel the need to fix the consequences as much as you are able to. Sure, you cannot raise the dead like in the case of Mr. Van de Broek, but you sure can take care of the surviving family. In Luke 19, verse 8, when Jesus spent some time at Zacchaeus' house, and as Zacchaeus felt the need to repent, he was not only sorry for his sins, but he was willing to fix it. He said he would give back 4 times as much to the ones he had defrauded, plus half he would give to the poor. And that is the third step. The third step is prevention. Our attitude, our behavior needs to change in order to prevent any future sinful acts. That can only come through a relationship with God. It is not something that happens overnight, but it's something that needs to happen because it is necessary and crucial for having a good relationship with God and with human beings. You see, between 1934 and 1945, New York City was led by the great mayor by the name of Fiorello LaGuardia. Considered to be one of the greatest mayors in the United States, LaGuardia revitalized the city through a series of constructions and infrastructures. He initiated wellness programs and helped immigrants and small ethnic minorities. He crushed the mafia from the Democratic Party and it reinstated trust in the administration. LaGuardia was very popular. He could be seen on fire trucks helping during a fire or in a police car helping their missions. Sometimes he would take out the whole orphanage to play soccer. When the New York newspaper was on strike, he himself would go on the radio and read jokes for for the kids. During one cold winter in January of 1935, LaGuardia showed up in the courtroom of one of the poorest neighborhoods in New York. He sent the judge home and took charge of the courtroom cases. Next in line was an old lady accused of stealing one loaf of bread. The old lady explained that her husband had left her, her daughter was sick, and her grandchildren were asking for food. The baker had no intentions in pulling back his accusations. "This neighborhood is dangerous, Your Highness. The thief must be punished to be a lesson for all of us," said the baker. LaGuardia looked at the old lady and said, "I have to punish you. The law makes no exception. $10 fine or 10 days in prison." But while he was pronouncing the sentence, he put his hand in his pocket and pulled out a $10 bill. He put it in his big hat and handed it to the woman. "Take this $10 bill and pay the fine." Then he turned towards the courtroom and said, "And now, I will fine all of you here present with 50 cents each for the fact that you live in a neighborhood where an old lady is forced to steal in order for her to feed her grandchildren. Mr. Typist, collect the money." In a couple of minutes, he gathered $47.50. "Now give it to the lady so that she won't have to steal anymore." While the coins were poured into the crying old lady's pockets, the whole gathering of criminals, policemen, citizens, and law violators stood up, cheering for the mayor of New York City. In 1 John 1, verse 9, Jesus made us a promise to us all that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The message that God gives to each one of us is clear. Sinner, I have removed your guilt. I have forgiven you. But now, go and sin no more. I am taking care of you and I'm offering you everything you need. My grace is available for you, and it is sufficient. God is extending the same grace to each and every one of us today. If we confess our sins, and if we do it from the heart specifically, God is more than willing to forgive us. And we have to believe that we have that forgiveness. And we have to also be willing to prevent that sin from happening again. But remember, you cannot do it through your own strength. You need to ask God to help you. With God, all things are possible. Therefore, even your sin you have committed is possible to stop doing it. It's possible to do it no more. Just as the command God has given us, go and sin no more, it is a command and a promise. God can promise to keep you away from sin if you so choose and you allow Him to work in your life. He will be able to empower you through His Spirit and you won't have to sin and suffer the consequences of that sin. God's grace is available for each and every one of you. And it is sufficient. Accept God's forgiveness. Accept His plan to restore you to His image. And He sure will do it right now, today. Amen.